even though today looks a little different, we're going to start very similarly with some questions. And so, Al, launch us off into our questions.
All right. And so with that, how many of you, by show of hands, are sitting with your family? We got any families in the crowd? Okay, lots. How many of you are sitting with friends? Okay, yeah, okay, friends, all right.
They're not my friend.
This is not my friend, they're my family. No, and how many of you are sitting with people in your row? Okay, yeah, so there it is. So everybody has a team for this, because we're going to do a little pop quiz. All right, so this is an all play, and we got some pop quiz for you here. So here it comes. Question number one, a new person shows up at your school, your work, or your neighborhood. What do you do? Do you A, ignore them? If they want friends, they'll come and talk to me. B, to impress, no, you're gonna talk about this and then answer later. Okay, then try to impress them with stories about yourself. Assume that they won't like you, so you avoid them completely. Or D, make fun of them before they have a chance to reject you. Okay. Now, there's no right answer here, okay? We did that because we all know the right thing to do, but knowing the right thing to do and doing the right thing oftentimes are two different situations. So I want you to kind of be honest. And if you weren't gonna extend the right hand of fellowship to these people, which one of these kind of really truly resonates with your character? Ready, set, discuss.
Yeah, so take 10 seconds. Which one's you?
Guy.
Here, let me tell you a story, especially if it's dead air. If they don't want to talk, go. And then like in the entertainment.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you told me one time you were always.
Yeah, I got to finish my spot.
Okay.
All right. Do we got any proud A's in the room? Any A's? Okay. B's?
Look how proud they are.
B's? That's me. That's me. C's? We got any C's? Okay. D's? Okay. All right. Fair enough. So here's the thing. Today we're gonna be like looking at this concept just a little bit. But the reason why those four categories, those four answers exist is because like we're insecure. Our insecurities are what drive us to kind of make some bad choices.
Okay, so next question. You let someone down. What do you do now? You did them dirty. Yeah. Do you A, do you blame someone else so that you don't have to look bad? Do you B, just pretend it never happened and hope everyone forgets? Do you see? Beat yourself up for the next 6 months. You could probably add a couple months onto that, but that's me for sure. Or D, do you get angry when anyone brings it up? So take 15 seconds, discuss. Which one are you? Okay, let's take a survey again. All my A's, raise your hand. Who's blaming somebody? So proud. I'm so proud of you for being proud. B, pretend it never happened. Oh, that's the majority of this side of the room. C, beat yourself up. Oh, yes, that people-pleasing runs deep, don't it? It runs deep. And then D, get angry when anyone brings it up. Oh, good for you. It's good for you.
All right, we're having fun here. Okay. Is that right? Someone let you down? Someone wrongs you. This is the one that somebody's did you dirty. Someone wrongs you, and what do you do? Do you A, spend weeks planning the perfect comeback?
You're in the shower. The conversation's happening. Yeah. You know exactly what's going to be said.
It's all going on up there. T- tell everyone how terrible they are. A little slander right there. C, shut down and never trust anyone again. Or D, pretend you're fine while secretly staying bitter. Ooh, okay, all right. He's all for, yeah. Yeah, there's an E category. All right. So how many A people? We got any A people? Okay, look at you. I see that. All right. How about B? Tell everyone how terrible they are. There it is. Okay. C, you shut down and never trust anyone again. All right. Or D, pretend you're fine but secretly stay bitter. Wow. All right. Okay. That's telling. Goodness. All right. Robert suggested there should be an E, which is all of the above.
We got Robert's like, yes.
Okay. All right.
Yes.
See, now we're getting honest. All right.
Okay. So the final one. Oh. A friend of yours gets recognized for something that you wanted credit for.
Ooh.
So...
Man.
Do you A, find reasons why they didn't deserve it? B, bring up your accomplishments in every conversation. You know, I did that 5 times yesterday, actually, you know. C, withdraw and just stop encouraging them altogether. Or D, just secretly hope that they fail next time so that you feel a little better about yourself. Take 10 seconds, go. Okay, where are my A's? Finding reasons
A's,
why they didn't deserve it?
A's,
okay.
A people, all
B's, right. just bragging on yourself, B's. Yeah, they're too ashamed all to bring right. it up. C, withdraw. Who's our withdrawal people? Okay. And then finally D, just secretly hope they fail. Yeah, so passive. Oh. So passive.
Yeah.
So passive.
Yeah.
Thank you all for being so
Christian
honest.
That's the Christian way to do it, right?
So yeah. Just so you know, yeah. This is all being recorded and we will be, no, I'm just kidding, yeah. No.
That's right. All right, one last time to raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've ever made a bad choice. Yeah, bad choices. That's something we all have in common. And bad choices, what I've found, at least in my life, they don't come because of a lack of information. Sometimes, but for the most times, the big whoppers, the big, wow, I did that, those big mistakes come from me just feeling a lie. You know, that there's that I am living independence. See what we did there? That's independence.
It's relevant.
We are living independence upon what other people think of us. Yeah. You ever done that? I know I have. And sometimes when we let ourselves live independence of what people think of us, we declare our independence from God. And we reject what he says about us. And then from there, we lose all, you know, perspective. We lose our, most of all, we lose our perspective of God's truth, of what he says about us.
But we know in John 8, Jesus is talking about, if you abide in me, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? So when we live our lives independently, live our lives independently from God, we feel this need to protect, to prove, and to promote ourselves, right?
Yeah. Hey, we should practice those again.
Let's do it again.
Okay.
We attempt to protect, to prove, and promote ourselves. Oh, I just didn't want to show off too much, you know. I've been to the gym once or twice the past 6 months,
right,
you know,
here.
Just so you know. Okay. But the reality is that never works. People end up seeing through our charade. And the thing is, even if they don't, We know that we're faking it, right? We know that we're lying. We know that that is all just for show. And so we live our lives scrambling to prove that we have worth. And so we may think that we're independent, but the truth is that we are dependent on many things. We're dependent on what our bank account looks like. We're dependent on our position at work. We're dependent on our GPA. We're dependent on the money in our bank account. We're dependent on what people say about our money, the people say about our job, what people think about what we do, where we go to church, what kind of car we drive. We are dependent on so many things. And why? It's because we're insecure. And so, turn to your neighbor and say, you're insecure.
You're insecure.
Okay. Yeah. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, that's okay, you are too. The reality is, we're all insecure.
Amen.
Okay? We're all insecure. And so, when we're insecure, we feel compelled to protect, to prove, and promote ourselves. So, let's talk about what it looks like to protect ourselves.
All right, so way back in the day, I might have been in second grade, third grade, something like that. My neighbor, my good friend in my neighborhood, Jerry Antonelli, good Italian guy, he got walkie-talkies for his birthday. Okay, now walkie-talkies right now have this like little stubby thing for an antenna, but back in the day, you had this like long, you know, 80-foot thing that you would pull out of the radio. And you know, it's not like boys, like little boys are all about communication and like talking, but you put a walkie-talkie in a boy's hand and they're like, we didn't know what to say, but we were talking, you know what I mean? And so I'm walking around the neighborhood talking, but before I left, his mother said to me, listen, don't pull the antenna out, okay? Don't pull the antenna out, because if you do, it's going to break, okay? I don't know what she saw in me that thought it was going to break, but nevertheless, I pulled the antenna out as soon as I got out of sight, and I was walking around, and then I had time to come back. And so a smart person would gingerly pull that antenna down. I wasn't that kid. I reached up to the top of it and just was going to shove it all the way down. And you know, whoop, it just broke off. And so now I'm like, what am I going to do? What, I have to go back and give them their walkie-talkie. And so I came back and I handed it with the, you know, broken antenna. And they were like, what happened? And I said, there was a man. A man came up and he took the radio from me and he broke the antenna and gave it back to me and said, here, serves you right. And then walked away. Well, who was it? I've never seen him before. He was just walking around in our neighborhood. So, was I telling the truth? Absolutely not. I was lying, okay? And why did I lie? Because I thought that lie would protect me. Okay, and that oftentimes we lie, and if we don't lie, we kind of minimize the truth. That's a Jesus way of saying that, maybe. Not really, but that's how we justify it. We lie, and we say, well, it didn't really happen. Another way, maybe you're like this, is that you blame the circumstance, or you blame somebody else when it comes time to figure out what happened. Or to protect yourself, a lot of times we just deny. Yeah, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. All right? We also can avoid. I don't know how many avoiders we have here. Well, I'll just never talk to that person again. We'll just avoid them like the plague, and I just don't want to talk about it. Or this is one my wife tells me I'm pretty good at, is defending. I'm pretty good at being defensive. You know, I had to do it. This is the reason why. It just makes sense that the choice that I made was this. So why do we feel this need to protect ourselves? I think the reason why is that we're afraid, again, of what people will think. That we're afraid that they're going to think less of us. And so we find ways to protect our heart because we just can't bear to have someone think less of us.
And another way that we attempt to thwart our insecurities is attempting to prove ourselves. So I was a teacher for years, and you know, teenagers are very big about like the way that they look and proving themselves. Their entire life is just surrounded by their reputation. And over the years, my kids would ask me, Mr. Banks, will you race us down the hallway? I don't know why that was their obsession. They just wanted to have a foot race. And so there's the football players in my class and they're like, Mr. Banks, race me down the hallway. Mr. Banks, race me. And I'm like, I'm not going to race you down the hallway, okay? And though it's like literally every day, Mr. Banks, will you race us? And then it comes down to the last day of school. And you know, it's like, I just want them to leave. You know, I'm just ready to be done. And you know, they're kind of working on makeup work. Some of them are on their phones. Some of them aren't there. And so you're just kind of in a different spirit, the novelty of the day. And they're like, Mr. Banks, come on, today's the day. Race me, Mr. Banks. And I'm like, all right, fine. I'll race you at lunchtime down the hallway. Well, I'm wearing like these boots. They've got Nikes on. They're an athlete on the football team, and I'm me. And so, you know, I go out in the hallway, and all of a sudden, we go to line up on this line to race, and there are kids and teachers and admin up and down the hallway. Somebody has spread word that this is going to be a thing. And so I went from whatever to, oh, no. I've got to prove myself right now. I can't let this teenager make it seem like I'm not strong or I'm not fast. And so I'm like, I'm about to give this all I got. And so somebody says go, and we book it, and we're going down the hallway, and we're neck and neck for a little bit, and then suddenly I'm pulling ahead, and I start thinking to myself, man, I'm smoking this kid. Like, this little athlete, nothing. I ain't worked out in 4 years, and I'm like killing it. And then all of a sudden, halfway down the hallway, boop, these big old clunky boots, and I roll 20 feet, somersaulting. And I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm looking up, and all of a sudden, all that pride that I was attempting to build up to prove myself just kind of fluttered out. I all of a sudden wasn't as a big shot as I thought I was. And so, we try to prove ourselves to others to show that we have value, right? That we're important, that we're worth something, right? That we're successful, we're smart, we're funny. And the ways that we do that is showing off, like I do sometimes, or we fish for compliments. He's like, oh, see this new watch? I don't know if you saw it, you know, or, oh, I got these.
Does this make me look fat?
Does this make me look fat? Does it?
Yeah.
We compare ourselves to others, positively and negatively. It's like, well, I'm not as bad off as they are, so I must be doing okay, you know? Or we put others down. It's like, man, look how great Jeff is doing. It's like, yeah, but do you know Jeff? I don't know, you know? Not Jeff. I love you, Jeff.
Yeah.
Or we overwork to gain recognition. You know that person that's always busy? Because like, if you're not busy, you don't have worth. We do all of these things to prove something. And what's underneath all of that? I'm worthy. I have worth. Why? Because we're dependent on what people think about us. That is where our worth comes from. We're attempting to prove something. It's saying, what you say about me is where I determine whether or not I am worthy.
All right, so the last one is we're promoters. We promote ourselves. Yes, we do that. I love a good clean comedian. I don't know if you got any clean comedian fans out there, but Brian Regan, he's one of my faves, and he'll tell you that as a word of advice is that you should never tell a two wisdom tooth story. Okay, so if you've had like a wisdom tooth taken out and it's just two of them, you should keep that story to yourself, because the instant you tell a two wisdom tooth story, the four wisdom tooth people start coming out of the sky and they're like, that's nothing. I had four wisdom teeth. So that's a thing. Now, you might be a promoter if your first words after someone else's story is, oh, yeah, that's nothing. Okay, or oh yeah, one time, and you're always trying to one-up somebody. And so why do we do this? Because we need to be noticed. We want people to appreciate us. We want us people to give us credit. So what do? We name drop. You know, the other day I was talking to the mayor, and I couldn't think of a cool name that everybody would know. The other day I was talking with Mitch Banks and he said I was neato. Anyway, so that you turn every story back to yourself. Do you know somebody? Are you that person that turns every story back to you?
Oh, your labor was 8 hours. Mine was 18 hours.
Yeah,
so
there it is. So your labor was nothing. So, in school, there's this, the kids that are like the Eddie Haskells. That's a generation service, so I'm throwing it back to my Leave It to Beaver friends. Is that kid who's always like really good when the teacher's around, but as soon as they leave, then they're mischievous, okay? When you find yourself being jealous of other people's accomplishments or you're competing with somebody, like your brother, your sister gets something good and then you try to have to compete with them, you're jealous of them. These are all ways that we try to promote ourselves. So why do we do that? Because we're afraid we're going to be overlooked or forgotten. And see, all of the things that we just talked about here are signs that we are trying to live our life independence of what people think of us, rather than living independence on what Christ says about us, a.k.a. we're insecure. In John 12, it says that the people love the praise of man more than the praise of God. And that's so true. That's so true about us. But Jesus shows us a different way. Jesus invites us to be independent on him.
So we're going to look at John 13, verses 1 through 5. And so it says, it was just before the Passover
feast. Okay, time out. We're reading scripture. So kids, when we read the Bible, what do we use? Our imaginations. That's right. This is an iPad, but this is on it is the Word of God. Okay, and we shouldn't just read a Bible like we would read a novel or a textbook. This is the Word of God. And so when we read the Word of God, I want us to use our whole body, our imagination, so we can put ourselves in the scene. So that we can use our feelings and say, man, what would I be feeling if I were there? What would I be feeling if I were this character? What would I be feeling if I was that character? So we invite everybody here, for not just today, but forevermore, that when you're reading the Bible, to use your imagination so you can get your feelings and everything around this. All right, go ahead.
So good. Okay, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world. It was time for him to go to the Father. Jesus loved his disciples who were in the world, so he now loved them to the very end. They were having their evening meal, and the devil had already tempted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. He had urged Judas to hand Jesus over to his enemies. But Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He also knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a large bowl and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Then he dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
So I love this. It says here that Jesus, because he lived independent on the Father, he knew he was. And so what did he do? He picked up a mirror. And he looked at himself and he said, you are so beautiful to me. It's a generation service. Here we go. Because boy, you're amazing just the way you are. Yeah, okay. They're the worship team. Here I come. All right. I promise that you never find another like me. Okay, there it is. A little Swiftie for you there. The happy couple.
So he didn't
pick up a mirror. What did he pick up?
No, he wasn't concerned about the way that he looked. Jesus didn't protect his image, right? He never fought for independence from the Father. Jesus displayed dependence on the Father, right?
All right. So he didn't pick up a mirror. What he did is that he picked up a magnifying glass. Okay, and he picked up, and not only did he pick up the magnifying glass, he handed it to his disciples and said, all right, what do you think of me? Look at me closer. Is there anything out of place? Am I doing it right?
Your pores look great.
My pores, okay, thank you. I used a wash. So did he pick up a magnifying glass? No.
Jesus didn't depend on what other people thought about him, right? He wasn't dependent on the world to define him. Instead, he didn't have anything to prove because he already knew that he was approved by the Father.
All right, so Jesus didn't pick up a mirror. He didn't pick up a magnifying glass. What he did is he picked up a megaphone.
Ladies and gentlemen, look at me, the one and only Messiah.
Right, no, he didn't.
No,
he didn't.
No.
No.
Jesus did not pick up a megaphone.
No, these are like Amish walkie-talkies. So, okay, here we go.
No, because Jesus didn't... That was good. That was really good.
I just made that up.
That was good. I'm writing that one down. No, because Jesus didn't need to promote himself. He already knew who he was. He knew he was wholly loved by God the Father.
I don't know where we are. So,
right here.
Is that me?
Yeah.
Okay, so.
Amish walkie-talkie joke just killed me.
There it is. So, all together, here's the point, is that Jesus didn't need to protect himself. Why? Because he partnered. He partnered with the Father. He did what no one else would do. He saw a need, and he stepped up. Verse 4 says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And see, Jesus didn't need to prove himself. And I love this about Jesus, is that he didn't fight for his rights ever. He didn't have to prove himself. He knew who he was, but he was at peace with who God said he was. And so why do we know that? Because he says he knew that his time had come to leave the world, and it was time for him to go to the Father. So Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. Everything was under his power. He, by definition, was the most powerful person in the room. He knew he had come from God and was returning to God. But he didn't prove himself. He was at peace with who he was. And Jesus didn't need to promote himself. Why? Because he poured himself out instead. And that's why after the meal, he poured water into a large bowl, and then he began to wash the feet of the disciples, and he dried them with a towel that was wrapped around him.
Right. So what did Jesus pick up? It wasn't a mirror. It wasn't a magnifying glass. It wasn't a megaphone. Jesus picked up a towel. Right.
Hey, you have a towel,
and you have a towel, and you get a towel. And so in verse 5, it says, after that, he poured water into a large bowl. He began to wash his disciples' feet. And then he dried them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. In Matthew 20:28, it says, be like the Son of Man. Be like Jesus. He did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. And so, when we attempt to live in our own independence, we live in our insecurities. And our insecurities compel us to protect, to prove, and promote ourselves. Y'all get that, I promise you. But when we live in dependence on the Heavenly Father, when we partner with him, we're secure. We're at peace. We pick up our towel and we pour out his love for others. And so our challenge today is, what does that actually look like? What does it look like for me to serve others? What does it look like for me to pick up my towel and pour out my love for others? So each of you, or at least as a family, should have received a towel. And we want that to be a reminder that we are called to serve just like Jesus did.
So like most things, service starts at home. And so I wanted to give us a couple of, how many of you like live with another person? Anybody live with another person? Okay. How many of you eat at the place where you live?
I do.
You know, every once in a while.
Wow, almost everybody. That's awesome.
So I want forevermore today, when food happens at your house, that is your reminder that you can be a servant, that you can serve. And so whether it means groceries are coming into the house, or food is being prepared, or dishes or pots or pans are being cleaned, these are all different ways that we can serve each other. Now, lots of times, at least in my childhood and raising kids, that was the time when there was all sorts of, it's not my fault or it's not my turn, and we all get super... Yeah. Justice-y around dinner time, and we're like, no, it's their turn. And so but when you don't care about what other people think, you only care about what God thinks of you, that frees you up to serve. And so anytime food is happening in your house, that should be your reminder of like, hey, how can I help out? And maybe you don't do anything to prepare that meal. What God has given everybody here is a grateful heart.
Yeah.
And to say thank you goes a long, long way.
Other ways we can do that is listening to each other. You know, parents, do your kids know your testimony? Do they know what your faith was like at their age? Kids, do you know your parents' testimony? I'm sorry, I'm getting confused. Parents, have you talked to your kids about your testimony? Do they know anything about your walk with God? You know, I don't think I knew anything about my parents' life with the Lord until I was in my 30s. And it was all shocking and weird because I didn't grow up hearing it that way. But then I see people like the Carpentiers who live out their faith with their children. Didn't Cora reprimand you guys the other day or something? Yeah. She's like, yeah,
really?
That's not what Jesus does or something like that, right? That's not the way we talk. You know why they do that? It's because they live their life like Jesus actually lives in their home. If it's something that we keep to ourselves the whole time and we don't express it until it's time to go to church or there's a funeral or there's a wedding, it doesn't breed as authentic as it could. So, siblings, do you know your siblings' hopes and dreams? Do you guys actually interact with each other? I was so jealous of my friends who had siblings growing up, but they treated each other like it was an enemy who was living on their turf, but I so much valued, man, I wish I would have had somebody that I could have shared all my life experiences with.
All right, so then, serving in your community. Okay, now, sometimes, you know, like we do the Good Shepherd Mission thing, and that's a great service project. That's a great opportunity to bring your kids along with you, parents, and stuff like that. But I'm talking about, like, your immediate neighbors.
Yeah.
Do you know the names of your immediate neighbors? Do they know, you know, maybe you've offered to help them get their garbage to the curb. Maybe you've offered to help rake leaves, or maybe you've offered to climb the ladder or whatever it is. And maybe you did that once. If you ever need any help, just let me know, you know, have you done it in a way that they feel like, hey, I can actually ask them. And that I could actually ask them for help. And then another thing is that we've all clarified that we eat at home.
We all eat.
Okay, you all eat. And so eating is a great time to say, hey, we had some leftovers, we brought them over to you. Or, hey, would you like to come share a meal with us? These are ways that you can, but it's scary, right? Because you're putting yourself out there. So maybe that's why we don't do it. But if we listen to our God, our Father, who says, you can do this, be me to them. Yeah. Jesus was all about feeding the peeps.
Yeah. Also, serving at church. Have you ever thought what it looks like for your family to serve at Zeal House? I know anytime we talk about service, you might think about like, well, me, I don't know. But what does it look like for a family to serve here on a Sunday?
They don't know I'm going to do this, but I love, I see multiple different peoples, like whole families serve at church. One family that I've been super blessed by is the Cunninghams right here. Is that every week, they don't do it for the applause because they're here at like O'Dark 100 and they're setting up not only the coffee, but kids' rooms and stuff like that. They don't have kids in our program, but week after week they're coming to help us set up. And it's not just mom and dad, but it's the whole family. And I love to see the whole family working together to serve.
Yeah. So whether it's on production, whether it's on worship, in kids, again, doing our service project this Saturday at Good Shepherd, we have families who are showing up together so that we can serve as a family, not just as individuals. And so, just on a more practical level, are you friendly with the people that you sit next to at church? Do you know the people that you're sitting next to at church, other than the people that you came with? Because here's the thing, if we want to be a loving and welcoming church, we have to be a loving and welcoming church. It can't just be, man, my pastor's so into getting people to talk and do all this. He's like, oh, well, do you like doing that? Well, I go to the bathroom every time it happens, so I don't have to do that. Like, we have to be interactive with one another if we want to see that change happening.
Yeah. So, as we're coming to the end, I want us to be thinking about, Lord, where is it that you want me to take this towel and serve? But I, as I was standing here, I don't think you have to think really hard. I think the Holy Spirit has already been nudging you that, hey, you have a neighbor. Hey, there's that person at work. Hey, there's that kid at school. Hey, whatever. You know where the Holy Spirit is kind of nudging you. But like me, like a lot of us, we live in our insecurities. And so we're like, no. That wasn't the Holy Spirit that told me to serve that person. What other spirit was telling you that? So you know what that is. But my challenge for us is to each individually, like, name a way that you feel like the Lord is telling you to rely on Him, to live independent on what He says, to where you can put yourself out there and pour yourself out as individuals. But then I also challenge you to figure out, what does that mean as your family or your living, you know, your roommates? How could we, as people who live under the same roof, how can we serve each other, but better yet, maybe our neighbors or our community or our church?
And so as the band comes up, as our prayer partners come up, I want to invite you all into a time of response. And this is a unique one because, again, every week we do this, but I want you to be more intentional about doing this as a family. And so as we move into a time of response, there's going to be opportunity for you guys to come and seek prayer for one of our prayer partners. There's going to be opportunities for you all to just come up to the altar and pray. You can stand and worship together as a family, or you can come and take communion as a family. And I know last week we talked about sacraments, and I've had some conversations this week about some concerns about, like, oh my goodness, Mitch, have I been taking communion in the wrong order, or am I taking it in an unworthy manner? Let me just reiterate and reaffirm the truth here. There's a pattern in Scripture that is believe, be baptized, and then live out that promise. And part of that promise is taking communion. But God is not looking for ways to restrict His grace from us. That is not in His character. The person of Jesus is a giant exclamation point that says, let me freely pour out my grace to you. So communion is a gift, not a trap, okay? And so if you're coming up here to take communion and you know, like, oh, but Mitch, I haven't been baptized, I'm not telling you not to take communion. What I'm communicating to you is come. Receive communion. Receive the gift that you receive as a believer in Jesus Christ, His body that was broken for you, that bore the weight of your sins, and His blood that was poured out, that covered you, that calls you righteous. Come and receive that gift. But at the same time, I want you to reflect and ask, is it now my time to move into that step of obedience and to be baptized? Because just as Christ physically gave Himself and said, I love you, through His death on the cross, we now physically stand before a group of believers and are baptized to say, Lord, I belong to you. So as you come today to respond, as you take communion, as you come in prayer, ask the Lord, Lord, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to do? What is my next step of spiritual obedience in my walk with you, Lord? Maybe that's baptism. Maybe that's serving. Maybe that's, what does my family need to look like differently at home to where we're serving you more freely? What does it look like for us to serve our community? No matter what, I want you to just reflect on, Lord, what is the next step for our lives?